Genesis chapter 28, we left off at the end of chapter 27 last week, and I'll start with this. A few days ago, early this week, I was driving down Buford Highway, and I was actually headed from, if you know where Highway 20 is, headed from Highway 22, really towards the church down Buford Highway, and it was lunchtime, it was around lunchtime, and I hadn't eaten lunch yet, so I was hungry, okay? So I made a decision. And it's a decision that I've made hundreds of times before in my life. And honestly, it's a decision that I have regretted every single time I've ever made it. And the decision was this. I decided to eat lunch at Crystal. Okay. Now, yeah, I know. Incidentally, has anyone ever done this before? I know your hands go up slow, right? It's like we're ashamed. You went up fast, brother. You are loud and proud, Crystal, right? And so, but Crystal is, it's almost like a support group, right? It's like, yes, guilty. I eat at Crystal sometime, right? And so I decided to eat at Crystal, man. And I don't know what it is about Crystal, but like when I'm hungry and I haven't eaten anything, it sounds so good. It sounds amazing. Like I grew up in the South, man. It was all about the Crystal, right? And so for some reason, those little square burgers with the onions and the mustard, when I'm hungry, it sounds amazing. Okay, but then I go and I eat one, right? Matter of fact, that's a lot. I eat like six or seven, right? Because they're so small or tiny and they're cute. And so I usually down a half a dozen of those things. And I'm telling you, it is truth. Here's truth. In all of my life, like I've eaten hundreds, maybe thousands of Crystals in my lifetime. And I'm telling you, there has never been a moment in my life when I have eaten a Crystal when afterwards I said to myself, man, I feel great. Right? And this never happened. It's so weird. Like it seems like a good idea at the time, but after I eat it, I kind of feel the opposite of good, right? Because I'll eat the Crystals and I feel heavy. Right? And I'm greasy and I feel guilty because I feel like I just committed a crime against my circulatory system, right? It's just like I feel this sense of shame and it's weird, man, because eating a Crystal sounds like a good idea at the time, but then it always leads me to a bad place. It never leads me to happiness, right? Always leads me to regret and heartburn and right? It's just a bad deal. Now here's why I tell you that story. When we get to Genesis chapter 28, we're reading about a man who is in a very bad place, all right? So you need to understand, we're opening up this chapter on a brother who's in a really bad place. He's in a really dark place. And get this, man, the reason that he is in a really bad place is all because he has made some decisions that seemed like a really good idea at the time. So these choices that this guy Jacob makes that at the time seem like the right thing for him to do, and they seem like a good idea, but ultimately, these decisions that seemed like a really good idea at the time completely backfire on this brother. And these decisions that seem like a good idea at the time are causing this man great pain. And here's the reality, man, and here's kind of where we're going this morning. I'm convinced that if we're honest, and if we're real, and if we're transparent enough, all of us in this room collectively, then we would have to admit that we've got a lot in common with this brother Jacob right here. All of us. And here's why I say that. Let's dig in. Genesis 28, and again, we left off. We ended chapter 27 last week. And before we dive into Genesis 28, here's what you need to know. Just in case you weren't here last week, or maybe this is your first, you know, your first Sunday here ever, or maybe you missed church because of the monsoon last week, or whatever it is, let me catch you up. It's really important. Lay the foundation here. When we get to Genesis chapter 28, we are focusing in on a man named Jacob. And here's what we know about this guy Jacob, that this guy Jacob isn't exactly the kind of guy you root for, right? And honestly, this guy Jacob isn't exactly the kind of guy you want to see your daughter grow up and marry, because I'll just be frank with you, Jacob is sort of a scumbag. I mean, he just is. He just totally is. I mean, Jacob, he's crooked, he's corrupt, and we've seen this over the past couple weeks because it's all because of this. Jacob's philosophy on life basically goes like this. Look out for number one all the time. It's his mantra, man. That's the beat of this brother's heart. And so what we've seen so far is that this brother Jacob is a selfish, ambitious, greedy opportunist who will do whatever he has to do and who will lie to whoever he has to lie to and who will betray whoever he needs to betray in order to get what Jacob wants. That's the philosophy of this man's life. That is how he has lived his life so far. And when we get to Genesis 28, here's what we see. These selfish, ambitious, greedy decisions, this selfish, ambitious, greedy way of living has completely backfired on our boy Jacob. Because we saw last week back in chapter Genesis 27, what we saw in one of the craziest stories you will ever read in all of the Bible, man, Jacob had decided to lie to his blind elderly father, and Jacob had decided to steal his father's blessing from his brother Esau. So by the time we got to the end of Genesis chapter 27, Jacob's father Isaac is completely heartbroken. Jacob's brother Esau wants to murder him. And Jacob's mother, Rebekah, packs him a lunch and says, "You need to run for your life. So we're gonna send you away to your uncle Laban's house, and you're gonna find a wife out there. You need to get out of here because Esau wants to kill you." In other words, get this, church. An entire family has been ripped apart all because of Jacob's selfish decisions. And we actually learn a very powerful truth from this, and that truth is this: our selfish decisions will always affect other people. Did you get that? Always. Our selfish decisions will always affect other people. And you got to be careful, man, because what happens is we live in this mode of self-deception. And so we think, I'm going to make these decisions. And yeah, they might be selfish. And yeah, they might have a lot of self-interest attached to them. But I'm going to make these decisions in a vacuum. And it only affects me. No. Your selfish decisions and my selfish decisions will always affect the people around us. And often it affects the people we love the most. And that's what brings us to Genesis chapter 28. Our boy Jacob has caused so much pain. And here is Jacob, whose decisions have caused so many tears. And now it looks like Jacob is losing everything because his family is now sending him 400 miles away to live with his uncle Laban in a foreign land. So here we are, Genesis 28, starting in verse 1. Watch this, Emmaus. "Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women. Arise, go to Paddan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take as your wife from there one of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may become a company of peoples. May he give the blessing of Abraham to you and to your offspring with you, that you may take possession of the land of your sojournings that God gave to Abraham.' Thus Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Paddan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Aramean, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. Now Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Paddan Aram to take a wife from there, and that as he blessed him, he directed him, 'You must not take a wife from the Canaanite women,' and that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and gone to Paddan Aram. So when Esau saw that the Canaanite women did not please Isaac, his father, Esau went to Ishmael and took as his wife, besides the wives he had, Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth." And then watch verse 10. Watch this. "Jacob left Beersheba and went towards Haran, and he came to a certain place." Not even worth naming. Came to a certain place. And he stayed there that night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place to sleep." All right, so get what's happening here, miss. Jacob's entire world has just been shaken to its core. Follow this, man. So at one moment, Jacob had security, right? One moment, things were okay. One moment, Jacob had a family, and Jacob had a home, and Jacob had a title, and Jacob had all of his plans for his future laid out in his little day timer. He knew kind of what tomorrow held, and then just like that, everything is gone. It's all gone. So how sad is this, Emmaus? And I get it, the guy's corrupt and the guy's crooked, but if you were here last Sunday, then you know we're all Jacob, so that's the deal. And here's the reality. When we really read this guy's story, this is sort of tragic. This is really sad. I mean, this once proud scoundrel now finds himself all alone, like a pariah, cast out to figure life out on his own. Completely alone. And let's be honest for a few minutes, man. Some of us know exactly what this feels like. So let's do work here for a while, okay? Some of us know exactly what Jacob feels like right here. See, church, here in Genesis chapter 28, Jacob is lonely, and his life is surrounded by question marks, right? Jacob is in a wilderness, and his life is filled with all of this uncertainty. What seemed so certain yesterday is completely uncertain today. Jacob is afraid. He's sleeping outside. He's completely exposed. He's vulnerable. His life is not what it used to be. The surrounding is different. He doesn't like where he is. We know from earlier on in Jacob's story, Jacob dwelled in tents. He wasn't even an outside kind of guy. And here he is wandering through a wilderness, lonely, afraid, and that is exactly where some of you are today. See, here's the deal. For some of you, 2014 was the greatest year you've ever had in your life. That's some of you, man. Some of you wish you could bottle 2014, whatever that was, because it was amazing, right? It's the best year ever, filled with joy, filled with victories, incredible times, new friends, awesome blessings in 2014. That's some of you. But for others of us, 2014 was kind of terrible. And for some of you in here, you literally wish that memory eraser thing from the movie Men in Black actually existed, right? So you just kind of wave it in front of your face and forget the miserable experience 2014 was. Because let's face it, man, for some of you, 2014 hurt. And it hurt bad. Maybe you lost someone you loved. Maybe you were gossiped about. Maybe you were betrayed. Maybe you betrayed someone. Maybe you lost your job. Maybe you got sick. Maybe you got depressed. Maybe you hurt someone that you love. Maybe you were hurt by someone you love. Or, you know, maybe much like Jacob here, you're dealing with the consequences of your own selfish decisions, okay? And as a result, you're in this place right now where you feel incredibly lonely. It's sort of a wilderness. Okay, well, just so you know, this is exactly where Jacob is. That's exactly where I'm in Jacob is in Genesis 28. At this very moment, listen, at this very moment, Jacob is guilty. And Jacob is all alone. And Jacob is more afraid than he's ever been before in his life. And Jacob is running quite literally from his past. He's on the lam. He's running away. Okay, but here's the incredible thing about God. I don't know if you know this or not. I think many of you have experienced this, but here's the incredible, amazing, marvelous, extraordinary thing about the God we worship. When we are the most lonely, right? And when we are the most confused, and when we are the most afraid, and when we are the most hurt, and when we are the most depressed, and when we are the most broken, oftentimes that is the precise moment when God shows up, isn't it? Anybody know what I'm talking about? Right, like you're in this wilderness and you're going, man, I can't take anymore. I can't endure this stuff anymore. And you literally feel like you can't do it. And could things get any worse? And it's dark and it's like this valley you're walking through. And you're trying your best to persevere, but everything seems to have gone wrong, right? And your life seems like a really bad country song. And things are tragic and things are hard. And you're pouting and you don't like it. And you're like, I can't take anymore. And oftentimes that is a precise moment when God will show up. And that is exactly what's about to happen to Jacob right now. But because, church, here is Jacob, lonely, afraid, confused, totally uncertain about his future. What seemed certain just a couple days before is now completely uncertain. Wandering through a vast wilderness. I don't know where I'm going. And then, according to the text tells us he lays down. Do you get that? He lays down in a certain place. We don't even know where it was. It's just a place. Again, not even worth naming. Because it got dark. That's why it got dark. So he laid down, and the text tells us he pulls up a rock to lay his head on. Brother man can't even find a soft place to lay his head. Pulls up a rock to rest his head on. He's all alone. Totally confused. He's burnt every bridge in his life. And that's when verse 12 happens. Watch this. And he dreamed. And behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you. Don't miss that. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar and poured oil on the top of it. He called the name of that place Beth-El, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. All right, so about 12 years ago, my wife and I had gotten married not too long before that, and I was, I'd been preaching out of state for a few days, and I flew back in. It was a Sunday night. I flew back in to the airport in Atlanta. And if anybody's ever flown into Hartsfield-Jackson International, you know the drill, right? You get off the plane, and immediately you go get on that little train that's going to take you to baggage claim, right? That's what you do. And so I got off the plane, and I get on the little train, and I step on, and I hold one of those poles so that I don't fall over. And I'm standing there, and I'm waiting to get the baggage claim. Okay, and as I'm standing there in this car on this train, I begin to look around and I notice something very weird is happening. Because literally everybody on this train is staring at me. All of them. They're all just eyes fixed on me. And so I'm looking and so I'm thinking to myself, okay, well, I know I'm not famous, so what's wrong with me? Immediately you start, right? You start doing this number, right? You're checking what's going on with me. And that's when I look over to my left. And that's when I see to my left, literally holding on to the exact same pole that I'm holding on to, is Evander Holyfield, the heavyweight champion of the world. So now I know they're not looking at me. And I'm looking at them, and I could literally feel my face do this. It's crazy. And then I'm going to be honest. So I'm looking at him, and at first, I'm not convinced that it's him. I'm not even sure it's him. So I take a closer look at his ear. True story, right? Totally. I look at his ear, and sure enough, man, there, like 18 inches away from me is the very ear that Mike Tyson bit off of Evander Holyfield. It was awesome. It was awesome, right? It's amazing. It's amazing. All right, so here's why I tell you that. All right, so here's the thing. 1 minute, my life was dull as it could be. And then just like that, man, just like that, like out of nowhere, like boom, just like that, in the blink of an eye, my eyes have been opened to something absolutely amazing that I was completely unaware of just a couple seconds before. All right, so here's the truth. That is exactly what has just happened to Jacob. I may just follow this, man. So 1 minute, Jacob is a lonely man wandering through a wilderness. He's lost everything. And then the very next moment, in the blink of an eye, get this, God Almighty, follow that, man. God Almighty, like Yahweh himself, opens Jacob's eyes to a spiritual reality that will forever transform the rest of his life. And I'm telling you, mate, you got to understand how significant this is, church. This is huge. Because if you've been around during this series, if you've been following with us through the book of Genesis, then you maybe realize that up to this point, Jacob has never had a personal relationship with God. It's never been personal to him. Like up to this point, he's never had a personal, like he's heard about God. He's heard stories about God. He knows that his granddaddy Abraham had a really solid relationship with God. He knows that his daddy Isaac has a relationship with God. But for Jacob, he's never had this personal, real, transformative encounter with the living God. But it's at this very moment, when Jacob is lonely and confused and broken, that God Almighty initiates a relationship with him. Did you see that? By the way, let me emphasize that point. God initiates the relationship with him. Notice Jacob wasn't looking for the Lord. Jacob's running away. And in this moment of loneliness and brokenness, God initiates a relationship with him. And please don't underestimate the significance of this, Emmaus. Don't miss how significant God's timing is here. Because here in the midst of Jacob's loneliness, God shows up. And did you notice what God does? So Jacob's completely alone, by himself, running away. God shows up. And what is God's message to him? God gives this lonely man, Jacob, really the best news that any lonely person could ever hear. Because God shows up to this lonely man, Jacob, who's in the wilderness all by himself. And God says to him this, Jacob, I am with you. You're not alone. You're not by yourself. I am with you. And to top it all off, not only does God give Jacob the promise of his presence, that's really what it is. Jacob, I'm with you. I'll always be with you. No matter where you go, I'm with you. It's the promise of his presence. But to top all that off, God doesn't just give Jacob the promise of his presence, but here, right here in Genesis 28, God also gives Jacob a vision. Did y'all see that? He gives him a vision. A vision. That's right. God gets all Pentecostal charismatic on our boy and gives him a vision. And if you grew up Southern Baptist like I did, you get nervous. But it is. It gives him a vision. And did you see what the vision is? Did you catch it? It gives him this vision of a ladder. A ladder. Incidentally, Hebrew scholars also say it's a stairway, much like the stairway we read about in the Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel. He sees this ladder coming down out of heaven, reaching all the way to earth, connecting heaven and earth. And on this ladder, there are angels of God ascending and descending, up and down, constantly on this ladder. And that's the vision. Which, quite frankly, causes us to ask this question. Do what? Huh? What's that? Right? I mean, a ladder? Did he eat mushrooms before bedtime? What's going on? This is psychedelic. This is weird, right? This is weird. What is that? What's up with the ladder? The ladder and angels and up and down. We can't make heads or tails of it, right? But here's the thing. We'll get there. We'll get there. But first, I want to I want to talk about this promise. Okay, we got to talk about this promise. Well, watch this. Look one more time at the promise that God gives to Jacob right here. Look closely at verse 13 again. Watch this, church. And behold, the Lord stood above it. Stood above what? The ladder. The Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. All right, so here's the deal. If you've been with us throughout the Genesis series, or you've been with us for the past few months anyway, then what we just heard, what God just said right here, should sound kind of familiar to you, right? Because guess what, man? This is the same promise that God had given to Abraham back in the day. And this is the same promise that God had given to Isaac back in the day, right? I will bless you. You will have offspring. I'll give you offspring. Your offspring shall inherit the land, right? In other words, there's nothing new here until we get to verse 15. Because in verse 15, something kind of astounding happens. In verse 15, that's when God makes a promise to Jacob that he had never made to Abraham or Isaac before him. Watch this, church. Watch this. Look at the promise in verse 15. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go. I'm with you and I will keep you wherever you go. Wherever you go. Now, for us, maybe that doesn't mean a whole lot, but you need to understand, man, in the ancient world, in that context, in the ancient world, particularly, so we have Moses, who is the narrator, writing the book of Genesis. We've got the people, the children of Israel, reading it. We've got Jacob, who's living it. And you have to understand, in the ancient world, the predominant belief about gods was that God, there were different gods for different regions of the world. That was the predominant ancient belief. So the belief was, okay, you've got a God over there, and then you've got a God over here in this land, and then you've got a God in this land, and if you leave this land and go over to that land, maybe that God will take care of you, because I don't really have, you know, I don't really have jurisdiction over there. And so that was the idea. You had different gods for different places, different regions, but here's God completely busting that paradigm wide open, because here's God saying, Jacob, I will be with you wherever you go. You cross whatever border you want to cross. I am with you wherever you go, and then watch this. And I will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. I mean, do you comprehend what the Lord just said to Jacob? Do you get this? So powerful, man, because here's the Lord saying, Jacob, I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm with you, and I will always be with you. And Jacob, listen to me. Even though you're running away from the promised land right now, you're running away from it. You've been kicked out of it. And even though you're running away from this land that I had called years ago, your grandfather Abraham, to and promised to give it to him, even though you're running away from it right now, I'm going to be with you wherever you go, whatever border you cross, and guess what, Jacob? One day, I'm going to bring you back to this very land because I keep the promises that I make. And church, just so you know, this is really beautiful. But because here is God telling Jacob, hey, Jacob, listen, Jacob, just because you're being forced to leave this promised land, guess what, man? I'm not finished with you yet. Jacob, just because your life is really, really hard right now, guess what? I'm not finished with you yet. Jacob, just because you had security and a title and everything seemed sure yesterday and now it doesn't, guess what? I'm with you and I'm not finished with you yet. Just because your life is filled with total bummers right now, I'm not finished with you yet. That's the promise that God makes to Jacob. Now, can we talk for a minute? Can we? Praise the Lord. Okay. Hey, when a preacher says that means, can I be real blunt, honest with you? So I read this story, just like you read this story, and I process this story, and I'm thinking about this story, and I think many of you are like me, but here's immediately what I think when I read this is, I read this, and I'm thinking, if I'm Jacob right now at this moment, like if I'm in Jacob's sandals, so to speak, and I'm hearing God say, hey, I'm with you, you're not alone, I'm with you, my blessings will rain on you, I am with you, you're blessed. If I'm hearing God say this at this moment, and I'm Jacob, I'm thinking to myself, I might be looking back at God going, hold on, God, time out for a second. Lord, time out. I hear what you're saying, God. I hear you. You're with me. I hear you. I hear what you're saying. But I have a question for you, Lord, if you'll allow me for a second. I have a question for you, God, and the question is this. If you are with me right now, how can my life stinks? Right? I mean, can we be honest? God, if you're, okay, you're with me. Thank you. I'm not alone and you're with me. Then let me ask you a question. How come my life seems very terrible right now? I mean, how does my life stink? Let me count the ways. I mean, God, just pay attention. Look at my life right now. Like I'm out in the wilderness, wandering around. Like my brother wants to kill me. I don't know if I'll ever see my mother in my lifetime again. My dad has never loved me. I can never win that brother's approval. I can't even find a soft place to lay my head right now. I'm supposed to find a wife somewhere out here. I mean, God, I'm suffering. So here's my question. Like, if you're with me right now, if you're with me, like you're saying you're with me, where are you? Hey, come on, y'all. I know many of you. Y'all can look at me all pious right now, but I know many of you have thought this before. Because here's how it works. We'll walk through a time of suffering. Anybody in here suffer ever before? Okay, there we go. We'll walk through a time of suffering and struggle and hardship, and it's dark and we don't understand it. We don't even think we really deserve it. It's terrible. It hurts. And what happens with many of us is this. We know the godly thing is to persevere, so we'll try to persevere and we'll go, well, I'm gonna stay in church and I'm gonna get the word and I'm gonna worship alongside my brothers and sisters and I'm gonna go to my small group and I'm gonna be honest and transparent and be prayerful. We try to persevere, we try to do what we know is right, but still it hurts. And inside we have this attitude that says, okay, God, I get it. I hear you. Heaven when I die, thank you very much. I get it. Heaven when I die, that's beautiful. But Lord, here's my question. What about my life now? Because now kind of hurts. What about now? Where are you now? Heaven when I die, wonderful, thank you. I'm very appreciative. But what about now? I mean, can we be honest and confess that it's during the moments of loneliness, it's during the moments of trial, it's during the moments of disappointment and pain and heartache when it's so difficult to worship him? Can we be honest about that? Those are the moments when it's difficult to trust and have faith. Matter of fact, you know what's really interesting? Here's what's really interesting. So here is, some of you are thinking, I'll prove it to you. Here is God right now saying to Jacob, Jacob, you're not alone. I'm with you. And I'm gonna be with you wherever you go, Jacob. Wherever you go, I'm gonna be with you. Okay, but do you know what's about to happen? I do, because we're in a Genesis series. I had to read ahead, right? Because we're preparing sermons right now. But I'm going to go ahead and spoil it for you and let you know. You know what's going to happen as we continue to progress in the book of Genesis? You know what's going to happen? Jacob is about to suffer for another 20 years. Here is God. I'm with you. You're not alone. I'm with you. You're blessed. And Jacob is about to suffer for another 20 years, man. It's going to happen. Which causes us to ask the question, what exactly is God up to here then? If God is with him, if God's presence is there, if he's blessed, then why is he suffering? I mean, here's the deal, man. If Jacob is suffering right now, and if Jacob is about to suffer for another 20 years, where's all that blessing God's talking about? Where's God's presence? Okay, well, here's the deal. Listen. Could it be, hang with me for a second, could it be that when God promises us his blessings, and could it be that when God promises us a blessed life, and could it be that when God promises us his presence, he is not talking about a life that is free from pain? Could it be That when God promises his blessings and his presence, that God is not talking about a life that is free from loss and free from frustration and free from disease and free from career disappointment and free from financial struggle. Could it be that when God promises those things, that is not what he's talking about? But instead, could it be that when God promises his blessing and his presence, he's actually talking about something radically different? Matter of fact, he's actually talking about something far better. And far more important. And just, you know, this is why it's so critical that we understand the ladder. Remember the ladder? Remember that goofy, weird ladder? We're like, what? It's critical that we understand the ladder. Because until we understand the ladder, we don't understand God's blessing and God's presence and what this all means. So let's talk about this ladder, this in the Hebrew ziragat, this stairway. By the way, in spite of what Led Zeppelin said, and the song's entertaining, but it's not a stairway to heaven. It's not, you know what it actually is? You know what actually is? It's actually a stairway from heaven. Which is way more important. But you have to understand this stairway because, church, I'm just telling you right now, this stairway that God is revealing to discouraged, lonely, depressed, confused, walking through the wilderness aimlessly, everything's uncertain. Jacob, this stairway, this ladder that he's showing Jacob, guess what, man? It points us directly to, anybody know? Jesus. When in doubt, say Jesus here, right? Jesus. It does. It totally does. I'll prove it to you. John chapter 1, Gospel of John chapter 1, and watch this, because I'm telling you, the key to understanding Genesis 28 is really in knowing what happens and what Jesus reveals in John chapter 1. And so here's what I mean. John chapter 1, we'll put up on the screen, John chapter 1 and verse 43, watch this. It's the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Jesus is beginning to gather disciples, right? These roughneck individual guys who will follow him for the next 3.5 years, who had all their issues and all their stuff. That's a whole different sermon series that we'll probably get to after Genesis. But here we go. John chapter 1, verse 43. The next day, Jesus decided to go to Galilee. He found Philip and said to him, "Follow me." Okay, so quick translation. Much like God does in Genesis 28 with Jacob, Jesus initiates the relationship. Brother man's not even looking for Jesus, and Jesus walks up and says, you, follow me. Watch this. Now, Philip was from Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip found Nathanael and said to him, "We have found him of whom Moses and the law and also the prophets wrote, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph." Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" Philip said to him, "Come and see." Jesus saw Nathanael coming towards him and said of him, "Behold," watch this, Jesus said of him, "Behold, an Israelite indeed." Incidentally, does anybody know what Jacob's name's going to be changed to eventually? Israel. Very good. Very good. "Behold, an Israelite indeed in whom there's no deceit." You're not like that other guy, Jacob. Nathanael said to him, "How do you know me?" Jesus answered him, "Before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you." Nathanael answered him, "Rabbi, you were the Son of God. You were the King of Israel." Jesus answered him, "Because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? Watch this. You will see greater things than these." And he said to him, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven opened and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man." Sound a little bit familiar? You have to absorb this, church, because this is huge, because here is Jesus Christ, our great God and Savior, in John chapter 1 saying, "Hey, everybody, guess what? Everybody, guess what? You remember that ladder? You remember that weird ladder, the angels of God ascending and descending? Remember that weird ladder in Genesis 28? Well, Jesus says, well, guess what? I am the ladder. I am the ladder. That ladder didn't make sense. You're like, what is that? I am the ladder. I am the one who connects heaven to earth. I am the way to God. I am the way to the blessed life. I am the way to eternal life. I am the God who is always present and never leaves. I am the comforter of the lonely and the discouraged and the depressed and the oppressed. I am the hope for all of the Jacobs in the world. If you're a Jacob, say here. Come on now. May us listen. The gospel tells us that Jesus came and Jesus suffered and Jesus died to pay the penalty for our sin, all of the Jacobs of the world, and Jesus rose again, defeating death and hell, and Jesus calls every single one of us to follow him, not on a journey that is painless. And not on a journey that is without tears, and not on a journey that is without its frustrations, but rather Christ Jesus calls us on a journey where we are continually, constantly, every day, moment by moment, being shaped and transformed into the people that he desires for us to be. And sometimes that means pain. And sometimes that means tragedy, and sometimes that means tears, and sometimes that means the wilderness. The mission is to mold us more and more into the image of Jesus. Church family, please listen to me. I'm just going to tell you, in spite of what some people may say, the blessed life is not a life with a cush career and a giant bank account and the best threads money can buy and new rims for your Escalade and perfect teeth for your 3.5 kids. That's the American dream. That's not the blessed life. Let's be real clear to differentiate. If you can't preach it on the other side of the world in like Kaihuri, Uganda, it's probably more the American dream than the gospel. That's a different sermon. Don't get me started. Church, listen. The worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life is not that you might suffer. It's not. I know that's what we're sold. I know this is what we're told, but I'm telling you, that ain't it. The worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life is not that you get sick. It's not that you get cancer. The worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life is not that you don't get the job you want, or you don't get the title you want, or you don't get the house you want, or you don't make the amount of money you want. That is not the worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life, church. It is not, but instead, the worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life right here, is that you don't become more like Jesus. The worst thing that could ever happen to you in this life is that for some reason, because you resist it and run away from it, you refuse to allow God to mold you into the man or woman that he desires for you to be. That's total loss. That's the worst thing that could ever happen. So here in Genesis 28, God comes to Jacob in the darkest of darks. He says, Jacob, I am with you and I will always be with you. So consider yourself blessed because I am molding you into a man who I can use for my glory. And part of that is going to mean 20 years of suffering. Under the thumb of his uncle Laban, who is the one man on earth more corrupt than Jacob is. And here's the deal, church family. We can learn a lot, a whole lot, from the way that Jacob responds to God here. Watch this. Hang with me, man. We're not done yet. We learn a lot from the way he responds. Watch verse 16 again. Watch it closely. Look what he says. He says, then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place. And I did not know it. Did you get that? Surely the Lord is in this place. Follow me, church. Surely the Lord is in this place. Some of you have been walking through a valley and you feel like you're wandering in a vast wilderness and you feel like what was so certain yesterday is not certain at all today and it hurts and you're struggling. But could it be that God is in this place too? Could it be that the Lord wants to open your eyes to a spiritual reality that there is more happening behind the scenes right now, more that he's up to right now than you can possibly even fathom? Could it be that the Holy Spirit is trying to draw you out to a place where you confess, surely the Lord is in this place too? Watch this. Surely the Lord is in this place, and I did not know it. That's how it often works, right? We did not know it, and he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. So early in the morning, Jacob took a stone, the stone that he had put under his head and set it up for a pillar, and he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of the city was Luz at the first. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up for a pillar shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. All right, so you got to follow this. Get what just happened, man. So after Jacob hears God say, Jacob, I am with you and I am not finished with you. I know it feels like I am. I know it feels like your life is over, but I'm telling you right now, I'm with you and I'm not done with you. After Jacob hears that from the Lord, what does Jacob do? He builds an altar. He makes a sacrifice and he vows his life to God. And he even commits to honor God with his resources. He bows the knee and he bows his heart to God. Okay, but here's what I want you to notice. Notice this. He does all those things, but did you notice nothing about Jacob's circumstances have changed at all? Did you see that? His circumstances haven't changed. He's still running for his life. Brother still wants to kill him. He's still far, far away from home. And as we said earlier, Jacob is about to suffer for a really long time. But even so, he bows his knee and he bows his heart to God. Because his devotion to God wasn't based on what is God going to give me, but instead it was much like we talked about a little bit earlier. He bows his knee and his heart to God, not because his life is easy, but instead because God is worthy. See, Mace, here's the point. Follow this, here's the point. Jacob still doesn't know what God is up to. His circumstances haven't changed. Everything still seems very confusing to him. He doesn't have answers. He still has no clue what God is up to, but here's what's different. But now Jacob knows that God knows what he's up to. And guess what? That's enough for Jacob. I'll try to illustrate this for you. I don't know about you. I'm not a car guy, right? I don't understand cars. I know nothing about cars at all. I know it's good when they run, right? They take you places. There are some of you in here. You're car people. You're car guys, right? And you get cars. Man, it's kind of you know the kind of guys who you're standing with on the side of the road, or you're standing with somewhere, and there's like a car, you know, half mile, a mile down the road, and he's like, "Hey, man, you see that car? You see that car?" And you're like, "Yeah, sorta." And he's like, "Yeah, you see that car? 1974 Plymouth Duster." How you know that, man? A taillight's curved. Okay. Good for you. I know two parts of a car, you know, steering wheel, windshield, that's it. That's where it stops for me. I don't get cars. So it helps to have a good mechanic, right? Helps to have a good mechanic. So I got a good mechanic and Jason Wood, I don't know if he's here. I saw him carrying his baby earlier, but somewhere around. There you are, brother. Jason Wood's my mechanic and he's a great mechanic, man. He's great, been my mechanic for years. So this week, when my car started to shake violently every time I would stop at a stop sign or a red light, immediately what did I do? I picked up my cell phone and I called Jason. I called him and he picks up and I'm like, Jason, here's the deal. My car, every time I slow it down, it shakes violently and you know, I'm at a stoplight and it's just shaking. I don't know what's wrong. Could be the flux capacitor, maybe, or I don't know, maybe the rotary girder's out of alignment, or maybe it could be the Phillips head. I don't know. I'm just saying things. I'm just talking. That's my philosophy. Say things and maybe you sound smart. And so Jason, God bless him, is just listening to me talk, thinking, bless your heart, Pastor, right? And he's like, well, I'll come over. And so Jason comes over, man. And Jason comes over and spends like, I don't know, 3.5 minutes. It's like a pit crew, man. 3.5 minutes down under the hood. And now it's humming like bees in a jar. It's beautiful. I don't know what he did. Now, you know what I didn't do? I didn't do this. When Jason came over, I didn't look at Jason and say, no, Jason, here's the deal. Time out. Before you touch this car, here's what I'm going to need. I'm going to need a list of everything you're even thinking about doing to this car right now. And then I'm going to need another list of every tool that you're planning to use on this car in the next few minutes. And then I'm going to need a list of all of the bolts that you plan to unscrew and tighten. And I need to read it thoroughly, spend some time on it, feel good about it, and understand it before I will trust you to touch my car. I didn't do that because that would be dumb. But because, see, church, here's the deal. I don't know how to fix my car because my mechanic knows how to fix my car. So I don't need to know how to fix my car, and I'm okay with not knowing how to fix my car. My mechanic knows how to fix my car, and guess what, man? That's kind of enough for me. I just trust that he knows more about cars than I do. This is Jacob in Genesis 28. Life is still hard for him. His circumstances have not changed. His circumstances are no better. And life is about to get even harder for our boy Jacob. But you know what he does? He chooses to trust that God knows what he's doing. And that's where some of us are today. He knows what he's doing. And I get that maybe it was a hard year for you in 2014. And I get that maybe it was dark. And maybe there have been valleys even in the past couple weeks recently. But he knows what he's doing. And here's what I want to say to all of the Christians in the house. And by the way, if you're not a Christian, which means you've never acknowledged that you really can't be acceptable or good enough for God on your own because you're a sinner and you blow it all the time. And so you need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus, and he died for you on the cross, paying the penalty for your sin, rose again from the grave, proving he's the Son of the living God. And you never trusted in his finished work on a cross. But here's the thing, I'm not even really talking to you in the next couple minutes. I'm talking to all the Christians in the house, those who are believers. You love them, you bowed your knee to them. If you're a Christian in here right now, then here's what I want you to hear. For those of you believers in here this morning who are lonely, can I tell you something? God is with you, and he is not finished with you yet. For those of you believers in here right now who are hurting, and I know some of you are, I know. Let's hurt together, and let's realize God is with you, and he is not finished with you yet. For those of you in here right now who are coming out of a year that has been absolutely brutal, please hear this, man. God is with you, and much like Jacob, he is not finished with you yet. And for those of you just like our boy Jacob, who this morning are dealing with the consequences of your own sin, guess what? God is with you, and he is not finished with you yet. So the question is simply this: will you choose to trust him? One of my favorite songs ever, and then we're done, is a song called In Christ Alone. I'm going to read this to you. Listen to this. In Christ alone, my hope is found. He is my light, my strength, my song, this cornerstone, the solid ground, firm through the fiercest drought and storm. What heights of love, what depths of peace, when fears are stilled, when striving cease, my comforter, my all in all, here in the love of Christ I stand. Now watch this. And as he stands in victory, sin's curse has lost its grip on me, for I am his and he is mine. I am his and he is mine. I love that about Genesis 28, that we have the Lord coming to Jacob saying, I am with you. My presence is with you. I'll be with you wherever. I'm yours. And then we have Jacob responding to God later saying, then you will be my God. I am his. He is mine. Bought with the precious blood of Christ. Now listen to me, church. No guilt in life. No fear in death. This is the power of Christ in me. From life's first cry to final breath, Jesus commands my destiny. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck me from his hand. Amen. Some of us are walking through it, man. You feel lonely. You've been tempted to feel like for a while it's done. It's a barren wasteland. It's the wilderness. Hear me, church family. No power of hell, no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand. A bad year can't pluck you from his hand. A sickness can't pluck you from his hand. A broken heart, a broken relationship, a future surrounded with uncertainty cannot pluck you from his hand. I'm going to ask you to do something. Because I believe the Spirit wants us to do this. So if there's anyone in this room right now who would say, you know what, man, 2014 was a difficult year. It was a hard year. Maybe a brutal year. I'm going to ask you right now to stand up. Anybody? I want to pray for you. Before I pray for you, I want you to look at me. All of you standing up, I want you to look at me. And I want you to hear me. If you're a follower of Jesus, you've trusted in Christ, and I look at your faces, I know most of you, many of you are. If you're a follower of Jesus, then hear me. Here's what you need to hear. No power of hell and no scheme of man can ever pluck you from his hand. He's got you. He is with you. He's not finished with you. And so, Father, I pray right now. I pray right now for those in this church, including those standing right here, Lord, who have been walking through some fire. Much like Jacob, Lord, we all know what it's like to try to persevere through some wilderness, and it's hard, and we don't understand it, and we don't get it. It confuses the smartest of us in this room. It confuses the brightest theologians, Lord. I love that even in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, the Apostle Paul says that he had a thorn in his side, this pain, this thing, this irritant, this whatever it was, we're not even told. And three times he pleaded with the Lord. He pleaded, God, take it away. Please take it away. And Lord, we read that you responded back to the Apostle Paul and you said, no. No, I'm not going to take it, but my grace will be sufficient for you. And my power will be perfect in your weakness. And then later on, Paul even gets some context and he understands. He says, that thorn was given to me that I might not become conceited. There was even a purpose for the thorn, for the struggle, for the wilderness, for the pain. And I pray that, Father, for all those in this church who are much like Jacob, we've been running or we've been struggling or we've been confused. I pray, Lord, that you would remind us that you are with us. And I pray that you would mold us more and more into the men and women that you desire for us to be, because, Lord, the blessed life is not a life with lots of money and flashy things. The blessed life is knowing you, that ladder that connects heaven and earth. The only way for us to have peace with God and eternal life. So we pray, Lord, that you would bind up the broken, that you would comfort those who are aching, and that you would restore to us the joy of our salvation, and that you would use us still. We ask it through Christ.